Samuel chapter 8 and want to consider these good times in David's life, times of triumph, times where great victory is taking place, and certainly something that we can rejoice in for the golden age in the nation of Israel. So as we consider chapter 8 coming out of the Davidic covenant and the promises that God has made to Israel, and look at David's victories, we want to be mindful that they are preceded by the revelation of God's sovereign plan for David and for the nation of Israel through the Davidic covenant. And remember that those promises include the things which further down the line would be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the offspring of David, reigning over Israel. And so, as we look at those things and consider the background of the victory in this chapter, I would like to remind us that it comes from the foundation, from the basis of the promises of God, but it also comes through the trek, or the trials, the pilgrimage that David has made, both through the wilderness wanderings, those years when Saul was pursuing his life and God was honing David's character. He was shaping him and making him ready to be king over Israel. And those times even when David was exiled and David was there in the land of the Philistines and even away from the worship of Yahweh, worship of the Lord God. And David has been through many things in preparation for these days of victory. And his character has been honed and shaped. And yet there are many obstacles as he comes to be king. And I think a very good view as we look into chapter 8 is to realize that Israel is surrounded by enemies, surrounded by very hostile people that are very cruel in their battle techniques and in their oppression. When they've had opportunity, all of these groups have oppressed the nation of Israel. And so as we consider those things and rejoice in the victory that God gives David, we'll find some wonderful lessons in 2 Samuel chapter 8. What I would like for you to do is to realize that very much a part of this chapter can be found in Psalm 60. In Psalm 60, it says, it's for the choir director, according to Shushan Udath, Miktam of David, to teach when he struggled with Aram, Naharaim, and the Aram Zobah, and Joab returned and smote 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of the Salt. Now, these are the exact details and events that are recorded in chapter 8 as we look at them. So what I'd like for you to do is put your finger in Psalm chapter 60 or mark that in some way, because we're going to kind of turn back and forth this morning in that psalm. And so I wanted you to know that and mark that so that you can take a look at it. You have your outline there in the bulletin, but from Psalm 60 verse 12, it says, "Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is He who will tread down our adversaries." This comes at the close of the psalm as David looks and considers the great things that God has done, the battles and the victories that have been won, but also the obstacles that stood before the nation of Israel and David, this new king, as he began to face some of the enemies that surrounded Israel and faced some of the obstacles to his reign as king and to God's reign in the larger sense of the picture and his plan for the nation of Israel and his plan for the nations through the proclamation of the light to the Gentiles through Israel. Now, I would like to make one point before we look at chapter 8 and consider those things. When it says that we are valiant through God, which is our title for the sermon this morning and comes from Psalm 60, verse 12. Through God we shall do valiantly. This word valiant is hayil. And sometimes there's many passages in your Bible, I don't know if you've, reading the Old Testament before, have noticed that David had mighty men of valor. And that phrase is used often. And so there are some good principles here that we can look at in this chapter and in these teachings and the Psalm 60 that will help us to understand valor in the biblical sense of the word. But basically, it is a display of strength, sometimes of ability or efficiency, and we'll find both of these characteristics in the life of David. It can mean wealth. Men of valor were princes that were military leaders in the nation of Israel that had financial means that we looked at last week in 1 Chronicles 29. These were military warriors, princes. Often the upper class people, but it's sometimes when we talk about men of valor in some context in the Old Testament, it means men of moral worth or merit, their strong character and godliness that is portrayed by their life and leadership. So it's a great thing for Father's Day today for us to consider what it means to be mighty men of valor. And there's just one verse here that you might mark in your notes there in the introduction. But 2 Kings 24, verse 14 speaks of all the mighty men of valor. And there's a number of passages in 2 Chronicles, but we will not deal with those this morning, but take the concept. So through God, we shall do valiantly. And what we want to consider this morning is what are the characteristics of mighty men of valor? And I'm not just going to include our men for Father's Day here, but this basically, I think, translate over to what we would speak of today as being someone that is mighty in spirit. And we need heroes. Today's world needs heroes. David was in a very real sense a hero. And in a very real way, as a hero, he birthed. His example encouraged others to be heroes. And we need this type of thing in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We need it at Grace Bible Church. So what are the characteristics of a mighty man of valor? These are the things that we want to consider this morning. And as we look at chapter 8, we'll turn there now. How do we become valiant through God? David's conquest in verses 1 through 14 deal with his conquest over his adversaries. And basically, the idea here is that we're to make our priority to magnify God. First and foremost, a man of valor, a mighty man of valor, God's man, a hero for Christ in that sense, is one who has as top priority the desire to magnify God. Now let's take our Bibles now and look at chapter 8. And we will begin with verse 1 there and read these verses and work through them as we go and consider some of these things. Can you see that map very well? Okay, great. That's going to be helpful in our passage. Let's look. It says, now after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines. I would make the point in this verse that when it says, now after this, it's exactly what I spoke with you about earlier, that points back to chapter 7. It points back to the Davidic covenant. It points back to the promises of God. And it is stated that after these things, after the promises of God, after the Davidic covenant was instituted and given to David, the promises were made. It came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And he took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. Now this is moves further from the wars that we saw in chapter 5, where the Philistines came up to the valley of Rephaim and attacked David initially. You remember he won those two major battles and pushed the Philistines and their oppression out of Israel at that point. But what we're talking about here are further battles that took place after the Davidic covenant was given, a battle in which David subdued the Philistines. And it specifically states in this verse that he took control of the chief city. Now, the idea of the chief city is the idea of the term actually means bridle of rule. So probably we're talking about the city of Gath, where the most powerful of the five kings of the Philistines dwelt, and where he ruled, or he bridled the kings. He was the control seat of the five kings of the Philistines, and David went down and they fought that battle and took it, that city, the control of the city, and the control of those reigns from the Philistines. A major victory. I want you to think about it a second, because remember all that we've read through, beginning at the first of the book in 1 Samuel, how that Samuel was raised up as a boy and dedicated to the Lord, and they were being oppressed by the Philistines. And in those days, the Israelites had no weapons. The Hebrews had no swords or spears. And they had to take their tools, their implements, their farm implements, down to the Philistines to have them sharpened, because the Philistines would not permit them to have a ironsmith in the land of Israel. And they were oppressed, and the Philistines were taxing them, taking what they wanted, and taking their daughters as their wives, and doing as they chose. And they were under this tremendous oppression, going all the way back to the time of Samson, when the Philistines were oppressing Israel. All of these years, this mighty group of people had oppressed, but now it's broken. And so on one side we see the defeat of the Philistines, and this is the area of Philistia. This is Gath here, and David would have come down from Jerusalem, would have amassed the troops and come down and fought the battles with the Philistines. So there on the one side, on the west, were the Philistines. But then in verse 2 it says, "And he defeated Moab and measured them with a line, making them lie down to the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute." Now this is interesting, because you'll remember that here on the east side, across the Jordan and across from the Dead Sea, is the tribe of Moab. Now the Moabites were of the offspring of Lot, and they were... we know of many incidents with Moab through the history and the life of the nation of Israel. They were the ones that brought Balaam in and tried to curse Israel, and the king there tried to keep Israel from entering into the land, and they had some major battles, and they were cursed that they should not ever be able to come into the temple area and worship. But you'll remember that David's great-grandmother, Ruth, was from Moab. And some suggest that David's parents may have been murdered in Moab. We're not quite sure why the judgment was so strict on Moab. They didn't do this to the other nations. But they basically lined these men up, these soldiers, and executed two-thirds of them. So it was pretty harsh, pretty cruel, but the Moabites were subdued and became servants to David, and they began bringing tribute. Now, this fits with what we studied last week, because in 1 Chronicles, you'll remember, it talked about all of the goods that David had amassed for the building of the temple, and here we see that the Moabites are bringing tribute to David, and part of that tribute would have gone both for the care and feeding of his troops and soldiers and army and his cabinet and his palace and running of those things, but also some of the goods and preparation for the temple and the building of the temple. Verse 3, "Then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river." Now, if we go way north on our map up here, we find Zobah. So the Arameans in David's day are what we know of as the Syrians today. So there's actually two groups in these verses. If you look then again at verse 3, it says, David defeated Hadadezer, and he went to restore his rule of the river. I'm not going to go into the historical details here with you. Some of you are going, phew, thank goodness. And some of you are going, oh man. But we're not going to do that this morning. We'll just make the point that David fought this battle. In verse 4, David captured from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. So again, pretty harsh treatment. But they were a wave at this point of destruction for those on every side. And then look at verse 5, verses 5 through 8. There's another group of Arameans that come in at this point. And when the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Arameans. So let's look up on our map again here. And just below Zobah is Damascus. And there was another king, another group of Arameans there. And when they heard what happened to the king of Zobah, they rallied, came down to help him, and David fought another battle with his soldiers, with his army, and they defeated 22,000 Arameans. This was huge because the Syrians in that day, the Arameans, were the big boys on the block. They were the bullies of the day. This is before the rise of the Assyrians, before the rise of the Babylonians. You got Egypt down to the south, which was big, and then you had the Arameans that were kind of pushing everybody around. Verse 6, then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. And here's a point that we want to make. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. Okay, the basis, the foundation for this comes from the promises that are made from the Davidic covenant that was given. That's the confidence in which David is moving forward. And the presence of God is going with him as they defeat enemies on all three sides. Now, we've got the north, we got the west, we got the east here. And later on in chapter 10, we'll look at some major battles that are fought with the Ammonites, which were the half-brothers of the Moabites there. But there's also a battle with the Edomites there. Further in our verses, let's look at verse 7. And David went and took shields of gold, which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Betah and Berotai, cities of Hadadezer. King David took a very large amount of bronze. Okay, these you'll notice and you'll remember that some of these goods are exactly what we were talking about last week that went into the building of the temple as David passed the scepter on to Solomon his son. Okay, so here we have these groups of people, but further to the north is another king, another place called Hamath. And there is where King Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, and Tou sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Tou, and Joram brought with him articles of silver, gold, and bronze. And then in verse 11, it says, King David also dedicated these to the Lord with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. So here we have a king, a mighty king, and a mighty nation that is paying tribute to David because David has removed this king that he'd been fighting with there in Zobah, Hadadezer, for some period of time. And Tou makes an alliance with David. And as he does, these things are given to David, this silver and gold and bronze, and David dedicates them to the Lord. He gives them to the Lord. He's acknowledging as he goes, what? That God, through God, we do valiantly. Through God, his presence, his blessing, The battle belongs to the Lord. David hasn't forgotten from the days of his battle with Goliath. In fact, it has been honed and sharpened in the days through the wilderness. It has been sharpened as he spent the time in exile and fought with the Amalekites to the south and fought many battles, and his soldiers became exercised and skilled in battle. And so now you're saying, okay, we have won these battles, and so let's take the booty, lay it up, lay up the treasure, and bask in the great things that we have accomplished. No, David doesn't do that, does he? He dedicates those things to the Lord. And so King David made this dedication. And then we look at verse 12, and then from Aram and Moab, the sons of Ammon and the Philistines and Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rahab, king of Zobah. So David, in verse 13, made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of the Salt. And he put garrisons in Edom, and in all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David. And what does it say again? There's a repetition here. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. Okay, so as we look and consider these verses, the last here is this group of Edomites. And we go down to the south. Down here is Edom. Somewhere in this area is the location of the Valley of the Salt. And what happened is that through some period of time, though Hadadezer had been defeated, they come down and they make an alliance with Edom, and they fight against David, and David brings the troops down there. Joab, there's again, some history that we won't go into, but they come down and fight a major battle there, and the Edomites are subdued. So we're looking at what? North, south, east, and west. The enemies on every side within this chapter in these 14 verses, and there's a lot of stuff here. But we're looking at a summarized view, and David has been given victory, been granted tremendous victory, and the presence of God has been with him. And David has taken a nation that has been under oppression for many, many, many years. And he has risen up as their king and been exalted to a place of being a victor over their surrounding enemies. And basically from the area, we have not quite, but almost the area that was promised to Abraham given to him through the Abrahamic covenant. And so David is the glory years for Israel. Many wonderful things have happened in these verses. All right, so let's go on and make a couple of points from this. Here's a illustration of the battles with the Arameans. And there would have been many skirmishes that took place. And they were defeated, all of these different groups from Aramean. So I want to make a couple of points under your outline there. David's conquest over his adversaries come as we make our priority to magnify God first and foremost. David, as a tremendous example to us and as a man of God, seems to have not lost that understanding. He didn't get overtaken by pride and overtaken with his successes, but he did, and the Scripture says he made a name for himself as he defeated the Edomites. People around knew that God had his hand on David and that God was helping David wherever he went. So there's a first point that we'd like to make, and that is that when the Scripture says, now after these things, now after this, now after the Davidic covenant, it refers to those promises. And what David is basically doing here is that he's putting his trust in the promises of God. Our victory comes with trusting in the Word of God. Our victory comes in the call of God and the purposes of God in our lives when we put our trust in His promises. And so how do we become mighty men of valor? Number one, I'm going to give you like 5 points under our first passage here. But number one is that we we put our trust in the Word of God, put our trust in His promises. Now, I would like to point out as well that, and I would like to kind of spiritualize the enemies of Israel at this point, but on every side, David and the Israelites had been oppressed. And really to understand, to fully comprehend some of the value of the lessons that God gives to us here, we need to understand that oppression and try to comprehend that, because it's very difficult for our American mindset, isn't it? But we need to think about what it would be like for your daughters to be taken by men of a foreign nation and basically become their slaves and bear their children. And we need to think about what it meant for Gideon and for these guys in the period of the Judges to raise their crops and someone like the Midianites to come in and take it. Your livelihood, your ability to take care of your family, the oppression that's there, and understand the ferocity of these nations. But as we look at these battles, David destroyed what was necessary to destroy. Okay? And there's a principle here. And I think this carries over in a very real spiritual sense into our Christian life, because there are things that are necessary to uproot, and we do that by faith. Okay? And so it's necessary to destroy certain things, obliterate them from our lives, remove them, remove ourselves from them, move them out of the way. And we do that by trusting in the promises of God, because God has called us to purity and godliness and righteousness. And if there's an obstacle there, remove it, destroy it. And that's what David did in those terms, in that sense. And secondly, he dedicated everything else. So Tou from Hamath, he brings down the spoil and the goods, and David takes it and he gives it to God. That which was salvageable, David offered it up to God. That which was unsalvageable, David destroyed and removed it. And that's kind of a picture of our flesh. It's kind of the picture of that life which we go through in the Christian life. So I had a good illustration here from Stonewall Jackson. What better man to go to when we're talking about being valiant or mighty for God? He was certainly a mighty man of valor. But at one point in time, one of his captains asked Stonewall Jackson how it is that he could ride before his troops, because at the Battle of Bull Run, Stonewall Jackson was on his horse riding before his men and rallying them. And he rode back and forth in front of his men to keep them from fleeing, to keep them from running. The bullets were buzzing through his clothes and by his head, and actually at one point he lost a finger. A finger was shot off, but he was indomitable. Stonewall Jackson was there with no fear, and one of his captains asked him, how do you do that? How can you have that kind of courage under those kind of circumstances? And Stonewall Jackson replied, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready, no matter when it may overtake me." Stonewall Jackson had a mindset. He had an understanding and comprehension of life, of who we are with God. He understood that God fixes our days, that He determines how long we live and the quality of how we live. And to trust, to put our trust in Him, and to fix our thoughts upon the fact that we will answer to Him, and that He is the one that is sovereign. He is the one that is in charge. He is the one that is in control. And He orders our days is a key thing. And so he said to his captain, "Captain, that is the way all men should live. And then they would all be equally brave." Stonewall Jackson was a stone wall. He was a mighty man of valor. And this man was a very godly general, and he brought chaplains in, and he prayed. What he was noted for was praying for his men before every decision that was that he ever made. It is testified that he would go into his tent and spend long hours in prayer, and his men respected it so much because they knew that he was completely and utterly dependent upon God, a mighty man of valor. He was a quite a remarkable character, but I thought he was a good illustration of what we're talking about. Not only did this was this the mentality of David, the promises of God are given. The Davidic covenant is here. God has a plan and a purpose for this nation, and we will take this enemy. We will destroy them. We will crush them. We will push them aside. We'll do whatever is necessary. Stonewall Jackson said one of his main strategies was to find a weak point. He said, if you can find a weak point and you drive hard enough, you will defeat your enemy. He says, you need to look and find the weakness and their drive. And when they see your tenacity, they will flee, and which was the case at Bull Run in the Battle of Manasseh. And so we find some great principles here, but we need to learn to rest in the sovereign purposes of God. See, this is for all of us. You want to be mighty in spirit? Do you want to know God in such a way that the things, the purposes that He's called you to, you are an indomitable force? Well, learn to rest in His sovereign purposes. David knew the promise of his Heavenly Father. He knew the Davidic covenant was true. He rested in the fact that these words were true. Now think about it for just a second, because this nation of Israel had seen nothing but oppression for over 400 years. They didn't know what it was like for David to lead them into battle, for their soldiers to have such victory. And yet by faith, through God, David acted valiantly because he trusted in the sovereign purposes of God. You see, all we need to know are God's purposes. And all we need to know is to be like Stonewall Jackson in the tent. God, lead us. Guide us. We want to take the step. We want to walk with you. We trust in your sovereignty. We'll let you go before us. And we will see your mighty hand at work. And, you know, Stonewall Jackson didn't mind if God took his life as he stood before his men. He knew his duty. And he took the challenge to trust God, to rely upon Him, to put his life in God's hands. And this is what David did. This is what valiant men, mighty men of faith have done. Number five, always fear God and learn not to fear men. David feared the Lord. David acknowledged God. David did not take glory to himself. David gave glory back to the Lord God. But you need to see and understand that his direct relationship with God and knowing the character and attributes of God are essential for God's people. You see, David knows that God is sovereign. David knows that God is in control of the Arameans. And we talk about those things, but it's another thing to experience them. And to experience them means that we take the step of faith, that we rest in God, that we rely upon Him, that we look to Him in those days and times. Okay? So, got some great lessons here. Knowing God's calling and purposes for our lives gives us rest in the midst of battle. That's the bottom line. Perseverance in the struggle. It gives us determination against overwhelming obstacles. The psalmist says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Can you see David saying that? Can you see a mighty man of valor, one who has acted valiantly through the Lord, laying down in the midst of his enemies. And we have that picture here, don't we? 10,000s. They're surrounding him. And yet David is resting in the sovereignty of God and the provision of the promises that God has made. Psalm 3, verses 5 through 6 states that, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for Thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Do you know that kind of safety? Do you know that kind of security in your life? Do you struggle with the wickedness in our world, with the struggles for righteousness in the workplace, with the challenges that you have in your school, where people are ungodly and seek ungodly things and being conformed to the image of this world rather than transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we can pursue the good and acceptable and perfect will of God and prove that before the world? That's our struggle. Those are our battles. But we can lay down and sleep, rest in peace, because God is sovereign and we are victors in Jesus Christ. We shall do valiantly through God. We shall do valiantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is ours. His intention is for His people to know that grace that God Himself. Okay, so we ask the question, then again, how do we become valiant through God? And so we look in verses 15 through 18 and the close of our chapter here in David's conquest in the administration as king. David has a responsibility as an administrator, as a king over the nation, to set things in place. And I think one of the key concepts that we need to be aware of here is that being obedient in our duties is the key to conquest in those things which God has set before us. Now, I've got some principles here for you as well, and let's look at those right quick. But let's read verses 15 through 18. "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the enemy," that's his cousin, "was over all the army. And Jehoshaphat the son of Elihud was a recorder. And Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech, the son of Abathar, were priests, and Sariah was secretary, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers." Okay? So David was not only winning the battles, but as king, he is establishing an administration, a cabinet that is effective in its rule of the nation of Israel. David is having conquest in the administration of the nation of Israel. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered, what did he administer? Justice and righteousness. God desires for us, as God's people, to be obedient in our duties. And you know what the fact that David administered justice and righteousness means? It means he was obedient to God, doesn't it? It means that he heard God's word. It means that he applied God's word. It means that as he took on the task of administrating as king over the nation of Israel, that he laid those things in place, that he established that which was pleasing to the Lord God based on the principles and the solid principles and the commands of God's word. You understand that commands and principles are different? You know, some things are strict. There are strict commands, and we're to obey them strictly. There are other principles of wisdom from God's Word that we take, and we apply them, and we find the benefit of the wisdom of God from those principles. Okay? David was, he spent time in the Word. He spent time with God. He spent time meditating upon the attributes and the character of God. He spent time soaking in His Word. "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So many things that come out of the Psalms are right here for us. Jewels, precious things that we can learn about God's valiant men, the mighty men of valor, and David and those who led and went before. So let's look at some further principles here. In Psalm 60, and I want to go back to that. I said we were going to get there. We really a long time in getting there, huh? But in Psalm 60, in verse 1, it says, "O God, Thou hast rejected us. Thou hast broken us. Thou hast been angry O Restore. So I'm taking you here because I want you to see the context out of these events that have taken place in the life of David. And here we can find some things as well that may hinder us from becoming mighty men of valor or mighty persons. And for our ladies need to be of valor as well. We do not believe the promises of God. Okay? There's three points that I'd like to make here. And some things that as we look at Psalm 60. And let's read for the first three verses there. O God, thou hast rejected us, thou hast broken us, thou hast been angry, O restore us, or O turn back, turn again to us, he says. Verse 2, thou hast made the land quake, thou hast split it open, heal its breaches, for it totters. Thou hast made thy people experience hardship, thou hast given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. And that's a good phrase, is the wine of astonishment. The wine of staggering. And what it's talking about is grief. That God has caused Israel to drink grief. Is that perhaps the condition of your life? Perhaps it is. Perhaps you've drunk a lot of grief lately. Perhaps you are confused about the promises of God and His greatness and acknowledging that God is sovereign and all of these things are happening and why are there obstacles here and why are these things happening and how is it that we as God's people step out in faith and know the greatness of His presence and victory in our lives? And oftentimes, now you need to realize that this is the battle with one of these latter battles. And David, I mean, these obstacles are on every side. So we're seeing victory here, and it's expressing this victory, but it's doing it from after, looking from behind sight there, you see. Because in the midst of that, there were these huge obstacles which could not be overcome, humanly speaking. It just wasn't going to happen from human terms. But David, they're turning their heart here to God. Turn again to us. Why are we oppressed? Why is Gideon's threshing in the middle of the night? Why is Samson, did he lose his life? Why are all of these things happen? Why was the Ark of the Covenant taken through these years of oppression? And David looks with the promises of God and says, you know, God, you are our victor. You're the one that is able to overcome. Let me give some points here that we would like to make, and we'll go on to make those. First of all, be prepared to believe in the promises of God. Okay, this is something that can hinder us. If we're not prepared to take that step, to trust in the Lord. And I take the example from Kadesh Barnea. Okay, the nation of Israel, the first generation coming out of Egypt, they came to the gates of Kadesh Barnea. And God said, go in and take the city, because it was the entrance into the promised land. What happened? Their hearts faltered. The obstacle was too great. There are giants in the city. The city is too big. What's going on there? And what's the difference between David? You know, what are some major characteristics that we need to consider? David looked at it and said, God, you're able. Why does one have faith? And you know, you can almost see Joshua and Caleb there and the frustration of it. But it's something that we should take concern for. There needs to be preparation when the Kadesh Barneas come. When the fortified city is there. And when God says, go and take it. If we're not, our relationship is not right with the Lord, we falter, we stumble because we look at our inadequacy and we realize we can't take the city. But unless we realize that Almighty God is there with all of His power, with God all things are possible, and we spent time with Him, and we're nurtured in His presence, and we understand the attributes of sovereign and Almighty God, then we go and take the city, and we do not hesitate. It is our duty as God's people. He's called us, and the path is clear, the command is clear, and so we go. But it can hinder us if we're not prepared, if we're not ready for the Kadesh Barneas. Secondly, there can be no compromise in the duty of righteousness. David ruled in justice and righteousness. But I think about the camp there as they came into the promised land with Joshua. And there was Achan who had violated the ban. And there were those things, and the compromise in his duty of righteousness. It was devastating to the people. Okay? So we have to ask ourselves a question. I want to ask you this morning, because we're going to get personal here. Okay? Are we compromised? Have we as God's people compromised? And we really need to search our hearts now, because as it was with Joshua and Caleb, and as it was with Joshua and Achan, there's a ceasing in the progression of God's purposes, of His victory and His presence with us, if we're compromised and if we're living in sin. And so what does that mean? Well, it can mean for us in a church body, bondage to internet porno, alcoholism, drugs, illegal sex, those things which bind our lives. And God requires the duty of obedience in these areas. We have to turn loose. And let me say this. God is able to take those walls. There's nobody here this morning that by the power and victory of Jesus Christ can't have victory over those areas. I was visiting with someone recently. The struggle of alcoholism. And it's an incredible bondage, a snare. You can't be broken. And humanly speaking, it's just, you know, you in counseling with them, you almost want to say, well, yeah, it can't be broken. Humanly speaking, it can't. But that negates the power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that He has to overcome those things in your life. Leave them behind. Pursue Him. Know His greatness. Know the sovereignty of God. Know His loving kindness to you. Know His mercies. Know the fullness of all the good things that God desires for you. Don't become ensnared in it. Don't become an Achan. Don't be stalled at the walls of Kadesh Barnea because you don't know the power and greatness of God. What Jesus Christ has done is sufficient. He has power for victory, and He will overcome. Sometimes our careers become idols. The love of money, the complacency rules our day. That desire for personal peace and affluence, you've got to leave it behind. If you want to step out by faith in Almighty God and see His hand in our presence in our lives, we've got to leave these things behind. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself. We have to leave those things behind if we want to see the greatness and the power of God. Oh, if we can trust Him to know His loving kindness and His desire for us. He yearns for us to mount up with wings like eagles, to know the freedom that is in Jesus Christ, to experience the victory, to be valiant through God. Fear of rejection from family and friends. How often are we stifled from sharing the gospel with our family because we're afraid of them? Afraid of what they might think. Afraid. Fear rules rather than faith. We're meant to be ruled by faith. Okay, let's move on then. There's a third point. Keep a magnified view of God. Now we talk about it, but let's think about it deeply. With God, all things are possible. Think about what it means for us as God's people to lay hold of the reality that He is willing to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that awesome? The step of faith, a magnified view of God, is a phenomenal thing. It's a wonderful thing. Let's move on here. I wanted to spend a little more time with Psalms 60, but we will not do that. But I do want to go to verse 4, and that's where we were. Thou hast given a banner to those who fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Here we find a banner. Banner is a standard. I took this from Israel. It's one of their new standards for the nation of Israel. But the point of a banner is that it's a rally point. Okay? That flag, that standard that a company would carry was a point of hope and the men would rally around it. It's a reminder of our cause, our duty to that cause that God, in this case, has given to His people. It is a guarantee of security, of the comfort of security, of that standard, of the rule of that one that is in charge. And so we see many great lessons there. So let's look at these points. How do we become a mighty person of valor? Number one, we rally to the banner of God. The banner of hope, because in Christ we can do all things. We are victorious through Him. We rally to that banner and we find victory. His cause is our first duty. You know, again, to magnify God, to see His purposes, His calling in our life as the essential thing, the eternal thing, is necessary for God's people. And finally there, I'm sorry about that last point, our security is in the guarantee of His victory. You see that? David's banner, the Davidic covenant, the promises of God, the fact that God had called David, God had called Israel to be a light unto the nations. Well, it's time to step forward by faith and to be a light unto the nations. And David took by faith in the promises of God. He acted valiantly through God. A mighty man of valor. Our security is in the guarantee of the victory of who our captain is. The captain of our fate. The one who is in charge. The master of our destiny. And so we have hope in Him. Again, in closing, I'm going to have to stop here, but through God we shall do valiantly. And it is He who will tread down our adversaries. There are many adversaries that we have, many obstacles. And I was thinking through this week of some of the challenges that we face as a church body, and I know that individuals face personally some of the challenges that God has put before us. Do not despair. Take up His banner. He has called you in His name. Do not grow weary. Persevere. Stand strong. Become valiant through God. Become known and recognized in your testimony as one that is a mighty hero, a champion of faith, mighty person of valor. Through God we shall do valiantly. Father in heaven,